And if you would, please turn to Psalm 51. The 51st Psalm. Verse 16 and verse 17 I'd like to read. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Through the years, we have had special meetings, and some of them we have called revivals, but with or without that title, it has always been our desire that when we set aside a special time and invite a special speaker, that God would meet with us and send revival. We want God to stir our hearts and to rouse the church. We wish to see the lost come to Christ and the Christian to find renewal. So once or twice a year, we would hold special services. We have also long been praying that God would not only fan the flames of our heart, but also to turn our nation back to God. And so we've asked God to send revival. We'll continue to ask. And rightly so. The Scripture tells us we have not because we ask not. So we need to keep asking. Now in a few weeks, we will once again have a visiting guest preacher. And Lord willing, we will have a special meeting. Will we call it revival? Or will revival come? Well, we'll have to wait till then to see. But we can look forward to these services with anticipation and with prayer. We may also make preparations by praying for the speaker, and that he would preach what we need to hear, and for our own hearts to be sensitive to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So with this in mind, it is my objective to turn your thoughts toward the subject of revival. Perhaps the Lord will use this to warm your heart, ignite a spark, to soften your spirit, to open your eyes, and to prepare you to receive the revival you have sought. So I speak to you from the book of Psalms, here this 51st Psalm, a message I have entitled, Revival Reflections. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house, and our heart goes out to those who would love to be here and cannot. We pray that you be pleased to bless the sick and, Lord, the infirmed and all those needs. We just commit them before you and, Lord, help them, encourage and heal. We pray especially for Brother Morey that you would help him at this time and, Lord, intercede for him. So many others on our prayer list. We lift up the lost to you, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to yourself. We pray that the lost might be saved. And Lord, those of us who are saved, we do ask that as we look into these things today, that you would prepare our hearts for revival. Stir us up. Lord, begin it in me. And Lord, may that spread throughout our church and even to our community. And if you'd be willing, even to the nation. And so, Father, we ask that you would just speak to our hearts today and prepare us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in the passage, we want to think revival about revival reflections. What I would like to do is just point out a few things in this psalm. First of all, that I would consider to be elements of revival. Things that need to be involved if we're going to see revival. The first thing is in verse 4, and I believe we need to have a recognition of our condition. And this is a psalm of David, by the way. This is a psalm that David wrote after he had gone into Bathsheba. If you recall the story, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. She was pregnant by him, and he tried to cover it up by having her husband Uriah come from the battlefront, and hopefully that he would be with her, and then they would all think that it was Uriah's, but Uriah never went home after he came from the battlefront. So David told Joab to make it possible for Uriah to be killed in battle. And that's what Joab did. Uriah was killed. God was very displeased. And after the time of mourning, David took Bathsheba into the kingdom, into his kingdom. And she became his wife and she had the child. After about a year, David covering this thing up, God sends Nathan the prophet to speak to David and reveal that sin unto David. And this psalm is a result of that exposure and David's response to the conviction of God in his life. Here we see these elements. Verse 4, there is a recognition of our condition. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. If we're going to see revival, I think it's necessary that every one of us recognize our own condition. You can't be spending your time looking at your spouse or looking at your children or looking at the fellow church members. And, you know, from the pulpit sometimes I'll see a spouse, you know, elbow the other spouse, and I'll see the glances in between people, and they just figure other people need to hear this, and so a certain thing might be said, and they'll look over, you know, and give them a gleam in the eye. You better listen. Now, people do that. Yeah, they do. Sometimes I recognize it. If you're real careful, I won't see that. But what we find is, don't be worried about everybody else. Just worry about yourself. You need to have a recognition of your own condition. And then secondly, there needs to be an acknowledgement of God's desires. This is in verse 6. David writes and he says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." We need to see who we are, but we need to see who God is and what God desires for us. And God desires righteousness, does He not? Well, then you'll notice that there is also needs to be a desire for cleansing. So we see what God wants, we see who we are, we recognize there's a need for cleansing. You need to have a desire for that cleansing. So back in verse 2, David writes, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And so David recognized his sin, recognized he went against God, and he desired to be right. The sad thing is too often, as God's people, we'll hear the Word of God, God will reveal our condition to us, but there's no desire for cleansing. There's no desire to make things right with God. And that's a sad condition to be in. I pray that God would stir our hearts to have a desire for cleansing. But not just cleansing, in the fourth aspect, or fourth element, there ought to be a desire for restoration. Look at verse 8. David says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities." Verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And so David says, you know what, I know I've sinned against God. I want to make this thing right. I want to be cleansed. But all that whole year he'd been discouraged, he'd been depressed. He went in through really a spiritual depression, so much so that he began to respond physically to that. He had physical ailments because he was wrong in his heart. And so he says, "God, restore me the way I ought to be. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And make these things right in my life. Not only that I might be cleansed, but I might be back where I ought to be." And then number 5, I believe there ought to be an attitude of repentance. And that certainly is involved when you think about our condition and the cleansing and the desires and all that. But chapter 51, verse 10, David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God." David said, "I want this taken away." And so we need an attitude of repentance. And I don't know about you, but I recognize that in my spiritual life, one of the problems I have is putting sin away. I mean, God will reveal it, but we have a tendency to repeat it over and over and over, and we really need to repent from it. And David gets to that place here. He had covered it up for a year, and now he says, "I want to repent. I want to make this right." And then you'll notice, finally, that we find back in verse 3, number 6, there was an open confession of sin before God. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." I realize the New Testament Scriptures teaches us that we are to confess our faults one to another, and that is, if you need help and instruction, and someone to kind of keep you on track, you know, an accountability partner, that's that kind of thing. It is not the idea of the Catholic Church where you go in and confess your sins to the priest and tell him all your faults and sins and shortcomings, and then he can cleanse you from that at all. He can't do that. Man on earth can't forgive sins. Only Christ can forgive sin. And so if we sin against God, we might need to go to somebody and make things right. We might need to confess some things, and we might need somebody to help us along the way. But the important thing is to confess it before God. "God, I sinned against you." So he says, "I acknowledge my transgression before me. My sin is ever before me." And so I would encourage you, if you think about these elements of revival, just let these things sink deep down into your heart and make application. And see if you can deal with these and prepare your heart for revival. I see these things as very positive. Well, that brings us, if I may, to verse 16 and verse 17, where I want to discuss for just a few moments. the proper relationship with God. We need to have a proper relationship with God. If we're going to have a revival, we need to have a proper relationship with God. And I believe that this is the expression which David makes for us here in these two verses. Notice he says in verse 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it." He begins with a negative concept. You do not. That's negative. You do not desire sacrifice. And what David is saying is here is that God is not merely interested in some physical response and duty or ceremony or service or religion. In the Catholic denomination, you go in to offer up before the priest, they'll tell you, well, go say five Hail Marys and go do this, and you got to do this for penance. And they give you all this list of things that you have to do. And it's a spiritual service you have to complete, and if you do that, you might be forgiven. David says, you don't desire sacrifice. And often is the case, especially in modern Christianity, when it comes down to the point God convicts us of our hearts and our sins, and He's drawing us, and we know we need to make things right with God. Very often it is the case that what people do is they just become very religious in their outward duty. All of a sudden they're there doing this, and they're volunteering for this, and they're volunteering for something else, and they just figure if they just pile on a bunch of service duties for the Lord, that takes care of it, that fixes the situation. It's not that at all. God, if you desired sacrifice, but you don't desire a sacrifice. You don't desire the ceremonies. Now, David's not minimizing the sacrifices. He's not minimizing the ceremonies. But if we're going to have forgiveness of sin and we're going to see revival, it's just not a matter of, well, I'm just going to all of a sudden start doing these things. It all has to start from the heart, and those things might be a result of the change in heart, but it won't be the cause of it. And I think that's necessary for us to understand. Now, there was some words recorded over in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and in verse 22 where King Saul, he just didn't obey God and he didn't kill the Amalekites like he should have. And Saul is confronted by Samuel, and Samuel says this, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Well, Saul was making an excuse. Well, I kept these sheep over here that should have been destroyed, but I kept them for God's sacrifice. And Samuel says, what does God want more? Sacrifices or obedience from the heart? Well, God wants obedience from the heart. And maybe the obedience of heart might result in sacrifices, but you understand that follows up on that point. You cannot fix your sin, you cannot have revival by just adding on a bunch of religious duty and service. That's not going to fix it. You'll find a lot of frustration there. But I do like David's attitude. He said in verse 16, you don't desire sacrifice, but he says, else would I give it. If you did, that's what I would do. And so David understood in a negative aspect. But what was it that follows up on this? It's the positive aspect. And what is God looking for? Verse 17, the sacrifices of God, this is what He looks for, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. That's what God wants from me, and that's what God wants from you. You say, but what about all these religious things, joining the church and teaching and doing this and doing that and visitation and all this? What if I do all those things? If you don't have a right heart, then your service will not amount to much. And you can wear yourself to the bone in religious duty and your heart be far from God. And so what we find in the text, we ought to have a broken and contrite heart. The word broken means that. It is to break in pieces. It's the idea behind it is to be afflicted or to be distressed. God wants a broken and contrite heart, a broken heart. Sometimes in your life, things have happened to you where you said, man, my heart is broken. You understand that, don't you? We express those terms. And that's the kind of thing that God looks for in us. He wants to have a broken heart. And of course, that involves the matter of righteousness and God's commandments and God's will. We want to have a broken heart, but a contrite heart. That word also means, it's a different Hebrew word, but it also means to break in pieces. It is to bruise. It is to trample upon. And so, a heart that is humbled, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. And you'll notice at the end of verse 17 that God will not despise one who has such a heart. My friend, I guarantee you by the authority of God's Word that if you'll go before Him and have a broken and contrite heart, God has said, thou wilt not despise. God will not despise that kind of heart. That's what He looks for. That's what He wants from us. And so, as His children, we ought to desire to have a broken and contrite heart. You that are lost, you need to recognize you're dead in trespasses and sins. You're away from God. You're an enemy of God. You will not submit to Him. You will not yield to Him. You need a broken and contrite heart in order to be saved. Will you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you bow your knee to Him? You must have a broken and contrite heart to be saved. And for Christians, we are saved. We need to have a broken and contrite heart in order to serve Him. And so when we think about coming services, we think, well, we would like for God to send revival to the church. And God send revival to me and send revival to our area and that kind of a thing. But it's going to require a broken and contrite heart, isn't it? In accordance with the things of God. Now what I've chosen to do is I want to offer you four examples to consider. And I'm just going to point out a few things. There's a lot of text we could read, but I'm not going to do that. But I invite you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. And I would like for you to consider some examples of where I believe we would call that a revival. A revival took place. And I'm just going to point out a few points to you, and this will reiterate or confirm what I have already spoken unto you and that which we've gleaned from Psalm 51. But the first thing that I make mention of is in 2 Kings chapter 22 and chapter 23 and 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and chapter 35. And I'm going to read a few verses out of 2 Kings chapter 22. This is about King Josiah. There was a great revival in the days of Josiah. Josiah, if my memory serves me properly, is the grandson of Manasseh. Manasseh was a very wicked king, one of the worst kings the southern kingdom ever had. And Amon was the next king, and Josiah came on the throne after that. And as a matter of fact, God carried the children of Israel away into captivity based upon all the sins of Manasseh. But Josiah had been long prophesied that he would come and God would send great revival for the nation. And by the way, that is, I'll just throw this in for free. That's been my prayer for the United States of America. I've been praying, God, would you please send us a Josiah? Send us revival to this nation. Manasseh was horrible. And we can compare ourselves to that culture and that time frame. And God sent revival through Josiah. Oh, He can still do it today. So let us not give up on our nation. Let us pray that God would stir our people. Anyway, we want to talk about Josiah as an example here. Just a few notations. In chapter 22, verse 10 and verse 11, they discovered the Word of God and he responded to the Word of God. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. I mean, the temple had been closed up and it had been broken down. Josiah, he began to open up the church doors again and clean it out and get things set up so we can worship God properly. And in their cleaning of the temple, they found a copy of the law. And so when they heard about the book of the law and he read about those things that God commanded the children of Israel, what did it do? It broke his heart. He responded to the word. Then if you look in verse 19, along with this, is in the first part of the verse, is he was humbled. He heard the word, responded to it, and he was humbled. They went to the prophetess there and spoke to her about those kind of things. And she said, because thine heart was tender and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardst what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof. You heard God's word and it broke your heart. You were humbled before God. Boy, what a difference that makes in Josiah. How many times, my friend, when you've heard perhaps myself or any other preacher or guest speaker and you sat under and you hear the Word of God, but it just goes over like water off a duck's back. It's one ear out the other. You hear the Word, but there's no response and there's no conviction and there's no humbling. Not in Josiah. And as a result of that, there was a revival in that time. Oh, that God would grant us a response to His Word and humble hearts. You'll look down into verse chapter 23 and verse 3. Another notation, he was committed to obey the word. We've already alluded to some of these things in the elements of revival, but in verse 3, the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. The guy desired to follow God. This is what God has said. This is what we need to do. And that's what we're going to do. I believe that's a precursor for revival. That is revival, is it not? And so in verse 4 of chapter 23, his actions prove that very thing. It says, the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven, and to burn them without Jerusalem and in the field of kindred Kidron, and carry the ashes of them to Bethel. And on you'll find he makes great reform throughout the nation, based upon what he heard in the Word of God. And he said, we've been wrong on this. We need to make it right. He was humble before God. He was committed to it. And his actions proved it. That's revival, isn't it? That's revival. Second example found in the book of Jonah. Go over there to the minor prophet of Jonah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. That'll help you perhaps. You know the story of Jonah, I judge. We don't have time to repeat everything, but Jonah finally obeyed God and went to Nineveh, preached to Nineveh, and there was a revival at Nineveh. From verse 5 through verse 10 of chapter 3, it talks about those things, but a few notes from these verses. First of all, in verse 5, what do you find here? They believe God's word. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's what I just said about Josiah. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh, chapter 3, 5, believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. They believed God's word. And as a result of that, there was an evidence of their humility. They believed what God has said. They humbled themselves. Verse 6, we already saw that they put on sackcloth. Verse 6, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. There was evidence to their humility. And I submit unto you, if you look into that next verse, in verse 8, there was repentance. The king's command still continued in verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. That's repentance. Did God send revival to the city of Nineveh? Did God spare their destruction? Yes. Why? Because they heard God's word, they believed God's word, they were humbled by God's word, they responded to that, and they repented. Revival. Revival. Pretty similar, isn't it? Well, let's look at the third example, Matthew chapter 3. We go to the New Testament, and I just want to make a quick mention about John the Baptist here. I believe that there was a revival in John the Baptist's day. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. There had been hundreds of years of silence between Malachi and the beginning of the New Testament scriptures. And John comes and he's preparing a way for the Lord. And what happens is these people are hearing, believing, being saved. And so this preparation, that's a revival. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, and verse 5 through verse 8, I just want to offer you these few notations here. In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 2, the message was one of repentance. That shouldn't surprise us. John came preaching and he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as long as the American churches and the modern churches across the world are just soft and lackadaisical and it doesn't matter, you do what you want, you believe what you want, and you serve how you want, and you can believe any kind of God that you want. We're all going to the same God. As long as they want to keep that kind of concept, they're not declaring the truth. There's a need for repentance. Our society needs to hear that. Our churches need to hear that. I need to be reminded of it. The matter of repentance. John preached, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now you'll notice at the last part of verse 6, I take it backwards here a little bit, but there was a response by the people. Very simply, it states that they were confessing their sin. You know, when they hear God's word, believe God's word, people will confess their sin. If they believe it. They know they're wrong. They know God's right. They'll repent. These people were repenting. And so as a result, there was obedience. Verse 6, the first part of the verse, said that John, they were baptized of him in Jordan. John didn't baptize people to save people. They baptized people to identify them with the profession that they made. And his was a baptism of repentance. And John always made it very clear when these people came to be baptized, they needed to repent first. It wasn't that, oh, they can go through the waters of baptism, and that's repentance, and the waters of baptism will wash away their sin. That's that by doctrine is called baptismal regeneration, and that's a heresy. Christ alone can forgive sin. Baptism does not wash away sin. And John, when these people repented, he would baptize them. When they came, they said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent." Then he would baptize them. He wouldn't baptize them until they repented. And so you'll skip down to verse 8. And again, the issue of repentance is spoken of here there to demonstrate they had an evidence of change. "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." In another gospel, they said, "What shall we do?" And he says, "He that hath two coats, impart one to another." You soldiers, you respond properly. Don't complain about your wages. He told them some things that they needed to respond to. Was there revival in those days? Were people being saved by the droves? Absolutely. Because he was sent to be a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God sent a revival after a long period of silence. And the Word of God came, and they responded to the Word of God. And these people were saved. Then if you look at the fourth example, if you would, go to the book of Acts, the second chapter. I believe that there was a revival, if I may express it that way, in the early days of the church. The passage we'll make reference toward is Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through verse 47, and Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through verse 31. But I'm not going to read all those verses. But I want you to notice, just like we saw some notations in these other three examples, see how similar this is. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not trying to convince you of something that isn't here. It's readily seen. In chapter 2, verse 41, notice, they received the Word of God. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached. They heard the Word of God. Verse 41, chapter 2. "Then they that gladly received His Word." They heard it and they believed it as God's Word. And when they did, they were saved, and of course then they were baptized, the Scripture tells us. But then you'll notice in verse 42, there was a pursuit of godly items. Talk about a difference in their life. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers." When people are saved, there's a difference. "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." There will be some changes. And we all progress at different stages. And we're all sanctified in different rates. But the fact is, I may not be all I ought to be, but I'm certainly not what I was. And when God saves somebody, He changes their life. But the truth is, when you look around modern Christendom and a great many of churches, you have individuals who make a profession of faith, and they're no different than they ever were before. Their heart's no different. Their life is no different. But they go to church and they're religious and they're content with it. These people, when they were saved, they pursued spiritual things and they loved godly things, and that's the way it ought to be for us today. If we want to have revival, we who name the name of Jesus Christ need to love the things of Christ. And I pray that God would send revival. Chapter 4, verse 23 through verse 30 talks about how they pray for power and they're praising the Lord. But pick it up there in verse 31. Chapter 4, verse 31, we find that at the end of this prayer, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what it says. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." What happened when they were filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, revival came, of course, because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They had prayed, responded to God, Spirit filled their heart. What did they do? Now they did labor for the Lord. Verse 31, the last part of that verse there, "And they spake the Word of God with boldness." Then they did what God would have them to do. But you see the order. They hear the Word of God first. They believe the Word of God. They respond to the Word of God. And then you'll see these things come about. Do these examples help you any? Do you recognize that this is just the same thing that God has done all through the ages? Even with David. Go back to Psalm 51. These are the elements I offered you in the beginning. Let me offer you a few thoughts on revival, and then I'll come to my last point. First of all, I believe that true revival must be generated in the heart by the Holy Spirit, or else it's just a self-reformation. I do pray that God would move. And I pray that God would move in me, and I pray that God would move in you. If you're just responding because I'm a manipulator of men, which I don't have that capability. There are some people, man, they can talk the leg off a table. They can sell an air conditioner to an Eskimo. I mean, they're sellers, and they can close the deals and all that. I'm not like that. I have to struggle when I give the things of God. I just throw it out there, and you want to take it or leave it. There are some people, though, that, you know what, they can manipulate you. And they think it's revival. It's not revival. You're just following after a man. That's no work in your heart. You're just emotionally disturbed. And you get stirred up with that, and it's a self-reformation. True revival comes when God speaks to our heart from the inside out, and we'll have a broken and contrite heart, and we'll respond to that because of God's grace and His mercy. Secondly, I believe a true revival may have evidence, but not always. In other words, you don't have to all of a sudden kick into gear and do everything in the church because you've been revived. And that may not be your duty. That may not be your responsibility. But we saw that there were things that they did because they were revived. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't substitute the acts of service and the duty of the Lord Jesus Christ and think, well, that was the solution. Visible evidence may be there, but not always. God can turn our hearts and make a big difference. But that will affect us on the outward. But sometimes it takes a little time for that to work out. I pray that God will give us true revival. Let me offer you a third part, and that is true revival is more than a set of meetings or a faithful attendance to the same. In a couple weeks when we have revival services or a special meeting, you say, I went every night and I heard the singing and the preaching and that just really moved me. Well, that's nice, but were you really convicted by the Holy Spirit? Did God really generate revival in your heart? I've known people, they were proud of the fact that they went to every service morning and night. And back years ago, I mean, this is only a 3-day meeting and he's only going to preach 4 times. Man, years ago, they used to have what they call protracted meetings. And some of you remember those times where they go out there and they start a revival and they go for a week and then they go, man, this is going so good, let's not quit. And they go for 2 weeks and they say, this is going good, let's not quit. And they go for 3 weeks. And it wasn't unheard of years ago where they had a month revival. And somebody at the end of that would go, I came every night. Well, that's nice, but did God change your heart? So I just want to make a distinction that true revival is just more coming to the set of meetings. Don't say, oh, I'm revived because I came. We want you to come, absolutely. I mean, if he comes and preaches and there's nobody here, it's kind of a waste of time. We want you to be here. We want you to hear. So I ask you this question. Are you ready for revival? Are you ready for revival? Are you willing to receive the Word of God? You willing to come, listen, let God speak to your heart? Are you willing for God to bear upon your heart the need for change? Some people are afraid of that. They don't like to hear the preaching. You know, it's not very popular for somebody to stand up and say, this is sin and this is wrong and you need to change your life. That's not a popular preaching method anymore. People have made surveys of the area and decided what people don't want to hear, and then they adapted their churches to that, and they may fill their churches, but they got a bunch of people who cares less about the things of God. And I think we need to know what God says, and we need to know the truth. And if there's a need, if there needs to be a change in your heart, then you ought to be willing to let God tell you that. That's part of looking for revival. Will you ask God to bear upon your heart to bring about a change? You say, that hurts, and you stomp on our toes, and I don't like feeling that way. I want to leave church happy. I don't want to feel grieved. Well, that's the problem with our modern society, but the fact is, do you want God to make a change in your life? You have to be willing to hurt that little bit. Do you want that? Are you willing for God to draw you to a place of submission and confession and commitment? Some people are afraid of that. Well, if I really surrender to the Lord, then He'll call me to preach and send me to Timbuktu. Well, if He does, you'll be glad because that's where you ought to be. The people were afraid. If I really yield to the Lord, what's going to happen with my life? If I yield to the Lord, I might have to quit my job because my job really isn't a godly thing. People were afraid of those kind of things, and so they don't want to change, and they're not willing to submit, and they don't want to commit because they don't want to handle the responsibility. They're afraid what God might do. But I want to remind you, God loves you as much as He loves His own Son. He's not going to put anything on you because He hates you. He puts it on you because He loves you and He wants to use you. Are you willing? Are you willing? And I would ask if there is a need for revival, but there is none. Why is that? If you look at your heart and you go, yeah, I think there's a need for revival, but you never pursue it, you never ask God to bring it about in your life, why is that? Is it because you aren't concerned about your condition? I mean, you just really don't care? Is it that you don't believe the biblical admonition? You say people, Christians don't do that. Well, yes, they do. That's not what that Bible says to me. Well, they don't like it. And so they're not going to respond to it? Is it that you just aren't ready to make a change? And I understand as people, that's who we are, that's our makeup. Sometimes we're not ready to make a change. But I'll tell you, I would encourage you, dear Christian friend, if you know there needs to be a change, that you'd be seeking God and saying, God, would you make my heart ready to accept that change? Bring it about. Don't forget me while I'm working toward it. Why is it there might be a call for revival, but there isn't any? Is it because you just don't see the priority for a change? It's just not that big of a deal, so I don't want to change, even though God's telling me I need to change. May God work in our hearts. May God speak to us. May we be willing for revival. May we be ready for revival. So in closing, may God grant revival, and may we have a true attitude of revival in our heart. Will you be humbled before God? A broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Will you be humbled before God? Will you be submissive to God? Will you say, God, here I am. Take me, use me, whatever you want to do with me in my life and my family, we're willing to do it. Are you willing? Will you be completely obedient to the Lord? And we all sin every day. I know we all fall short and we have plenty to confess. But all the problem is we need to be obedient. And may God grant us grace to be obedient. And you pray for me and I pray for you that we be more obedient as God would have us to be obedient. I submit unto you when God moves on your heart and when He convicts you of your sin and the hardness of your heart and then there's repentance and restoration, then true revival has come. And that's what we need and that's what we look for and that's what we pray for. And so I ask you as I finish, has God moved in your heart? Is God moving in your heart? Even today, has God spoken to you about some things? Is God moving in your heart? The final question is, do you want God to move in your heart? Do you want Him to move there? I pray that God would grant us grace, that as His people, we would seek for revival. We'd be prepared for revival. We would ask God to revive our hearts. It begins. My revival begins with me. Your revival begins with you. I can't make you do it. You can't make me do it. But oh, if we would seek God. May God give revival. And dear sinner, your greatest need is Jesus Christ. Would you repent and believe? Embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior. Bow the knee to Him. Would you be saved? I'd like for us to stand. Some revival reflections today, and I hope and pray that God will use this to speak to your heart, that you would seek Him. And may in the end it will be that all of us have a broken and contrite heart, and God will not despise that. May God's will be done. Let's pray, Father. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Just speak to our hearts by your Spirit. And may your will be done. We pray that you'd save the lost, strengthen the saved. Send us revival. Stir our hearts. Start with me. We commit it to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 358.